Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, June 30th, 2013, by Tom Job from Luke chapter 7.
It says in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One person owed him 500 denarii and the other 50, and neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Which he really didn't. And he said, I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And you didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Lord, help us I feel it all the time, but especially today. Help us to understand this. And like that whole deal with that woman in that guy's house at the dinner, I think that the things that our Lord said on that day that we read this morning, it may be that there are people waiting for us to understand what those words mean. The world is waiting for people who follow Jesus to understand those words. And it might be the most important thing. Those might be the most important words that some of us have ever read. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I guess there's a lot of times where people do crazy things because they love Jesus. I didn't watch it last week, but that guy Nick Walenda, you know, that walked across the Grand Canyon, 1,500 feet above the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And, I mean, he's like that whole family, the whole, like, flying Walendas. And apparently they're like, they love Jesus, and they've always believed in him. And his wife was the 11th generation of high wire walkers, and he proposed to her on the high wire. They have three children. She gave birth to them on the high, no, wait a minute. I don't think that was true, but I'm just like, it just seems so, it's just super weird to me. They were asking him, what is like your favorite scripture verse? And trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on thine own understanding. I found a better one. I think I might send it to him from Proverbs 27, where it says, the righteous fall seven times, but are never harmed. But I don't know, he might claim it or something. I just think he said, it's just a gift that God has given me to walk the high wire. And I'm like, I don't think so, baby. I mean, Jesus said the straight and narrow, did he? Wasn't talking about that. He said, I mean, like the whole time he was walking, he was just talking to Jesus, and the whole time Praise you, Jesus. And I thought, if you'd shut that mouth, you might listen to Jesus tell you, turn around, son. I said, this is, don't ever do this again. I mean, but I am, but like for me in my life, there's the people, I think the people who've always been like, I guess my heroes in a way, or people that have, I think the people that have changed the world are people who love Jesus so much they do like crazy things, like not that, but other stuff like, Oh man, like John Wesley was a guy who, he traveled through around England, the equivalent of going around the world four times on a horse. Just he was a minister with the Anglican Church, but he didn't know Jesus yet. And then when he found Jesus, he fell in love with him, and he just kept telling everybody in his church that they needed to be born again, which was a message that they didn't really appreciate. And so he wasn't allowed to say it in the churches. And he had a friend who had started, a guy named George Whitfield, who started saying, look, dude, if you go out into the town square and just start preaching it, people will listen to you. And he was like, whatever. And he went with him to a coal. It was when guys were coming out of a coal mine at the end of the day, completely covered in coal dust. And George Whitfield just started preaching to them. And they just stood there and listened. And they started crying. And they said you could see the streams that the tears were making down their cold, you know, covered faces and everything. And John Wesley just started doing that, the just preaching every one time to 30,000 people in a field, you know, before the invention of amplification. And he was just crazy. He preached 40,000 sermons outside in his lifetime. One time, George Whitfield preached to 23,000 people in the city of Boston, which was more than the population of Boston at the time. And I mean, they were just crazy. He was invited to preach at the church where his dad had been the minister and who had died there. But then people wouldn't let him in. And so, like, when he would preach, sometimes people would throw rocks and hit him in the face, or, you know, cow poop and just hit him in the face with it. And he would just, like, wipe it off and wipe the blood off and keep on rocking it. And they wouldn't let him preach in his dad's church because they didn't like his message. So he went outside and he stood up on the tombstone of his dad's grave and preached to, like, 5,000 people. I mean, he was just, like, crazy. And he trained a lot of people to be like him, and they were crazy too. They just loved. There was a guy named Thomas Webb who was a soldier, like a captain in the British Army, fought in America against, you know, against the Continentals or whatever they called them, like the Americans in the French and Indian War. And, but then just fell in love with Jesus, and he started preaching outside all over the place. And then came back to America. When he was fighting in America, he got shot in the eyeball with a musket ball. And it knocked him down. And everybody said, he's dead. And the ball went through the top of his roof of his mouth. He swallowed it and sat up and said, I'm not dead yet. I mean, that guy was just a dude, man. I mean, he was amazing. And he brought that back to just with Jesus and just talking to everybody about Jesus and preaching all over, and started the first Methodist church in the United States, the St. John's Methodist Church in New York City. But just people like that who were just crazy. You know, Casper Ten Boom going down to, because he loved Jesus so much, when the Jews were being forced to, when they started to close their shops in Harlem, Amsterdam, and he just... And they had to get the yellow star. And he walked down and stood in line for 4 hours to get a star, even though he wasn't Jewish. And people said, you don't have to do this. And he said, if all of us got one, they wouldn't be able to tell us apart. But he was just crazy. There's a guy named who has this radio show called This American Life. And one time he was talking on his show about this couple, this crazy couple that he knew from Chicago, Glenn and Jane Fitzgerald, and how crazy they are. And they loved Jesus, which he didn't understand that. But they would go around talking to gang members about Jesus. And he played this story, this guy named Arnie. And Arnie was just talking about how he was in this gang. And some people had invited him to this youth group thing. And he said, he was a Latino guy. He said, I was drunk and blown at the time. And he just went to it. And And he heard this woman named Jane talking about how Jesus died for me. And he said, Jesus, he was burned up for me, beaten and disrespected in front of women for me. And he said, all of a sudden, I wasn't blown. And tears started coming down. And I accepted Jesus. He said, I was outside of my own gang territory, but I wasn't afraid. And he said, now if they try to kill me or disrespect me in front of my mother, I just have peace in my heart. I just thought, wow. It was unbelievable. Just, I don't know. People that are crazy because they're in love with Jesus and they'll do anything. There was, I don't know, we just read, when we read those scriptures, we read about a person like that. Jesus had been, he had been invited to this meal at this guy's house. He had been talking to people like in Luke chapter 7 about, and another thing, I think people like that, people that will do crazy stuff because they're in love with Jesus, those are the people that are changing the world. But anyway, Jesus had been talking to, in Luke chapter 7, before he got invited to this house, about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was the guy who was telling everybody to get ready for, you know, the Messiah who would come. And he said, in order to get ready, you have to admit that you're wrong and that you're weak. And it's kind of a sad thing, but then when the Messiah comes, he's the one that's coming to make the wrong people right and the weak people strong. And so then that'll be a happy thing, but you have to be willing to admit that stuff. And these guys that we always read about, the Pharisees, there wasn't a lot of them. There was about 6,000 of them, but they were kind of a spiritual political party. And they basically said, we need to teach everybody because we know how you're supposed to, how to eat, how to dress, how to talk, how to walk, how to work. Because our people went to Babylon. And now we're under the Romans because people don't know what we know and they don't do what we do. And so they were not in any frame of mind to admit anything wrong about them. And, you know, about that they were wrong or weak in any way. They weren't ready to be sad, and they weren't ready to be glad when the Messiah came, because they didn't feel like they were wrong, and they didn't feel like they needed fixed. And Jesus said, they were like people who you play the saddest song that you can possibly think of, and they won't cry. Like if you play He Stopped Loving Her Today by George Jones. Jesus said you shouldn't make fun of that song. Really, and that you should cry about it, which I used to think was the saddest song I'd ever heard until I heard Vince Gill sing at Go Rest High on That Mountain at George Jones's funeral. YouTube that if you want to cry about something. But, or, you know, they played a square dance and they wouldn't square dance. They just wouldn't do any of it. And so then this Pharisee invited Jesus to his house to eat. So, and when you, like back in those days, when somebody comes to your house to eat, it was a big deal. Like you were saying to this person, I'm inviting you into my home, into my heart, into my family. That when a person would come, you know, they're walking through muddy streets and cow poo and all that stuff. And so, you know, I don't want to track this into your house and I don't want to be a bother to you. Okay, so normally they would have like a servant or the person themselves would wash your feet as a way of saying, you're not a bother to us. Walk all through our house. And then they would put when you got to the house, they would, you know, they would put oil on your head and slick your hair back, you know, because they're looking good. And you've been out in the street and your hair's been all blown and dirty and stuff. And so just some oil, comb it down. You look like Lionel Barrymore, you know, in about 14 seconds. And so it just gives you dignity. And that's one thing I love about Middle Eastern people that I've known in my life. They love dignity. And I think it's cool. But anyway, and then the person who is the host of the thing would kiss you and on each cheek, this one and then on the other one. I think I've told y'all before, Italians start on this cheek and go to this cheek. French start on this cheek, go on to this cheek. So if you're Italian greeting a French person, you need to have some consensus about where you're going to start because you wind up on the mouth. And Arab guys kiss three times. And I remember the first time an Arab guy went for the third one. And I was like, hey, not that kind of guy, dude, but they, you know, but that's, they, And the homes were more open, like you had a big courtyard and great big open like arches instead of windows, because they didn't have like a privacy thing. And so people who, I'm not really inviting you into my house, but you can hang out in the courtyard. We're having this meal. You can listen and hear about the big issues that we're talking about and all that stuff. And so people were out there watching as and they're like, here he comes. They make way. Here comes Jesus came. And yet the person, he did not wash his feet, did not have anybody prepared to wash his feet. And Jesus, and whether Jesus just stopped and washed his own feet, no oil for his head, and the host didn't get up. It didn't get up and kiss him. And it was like awkward. And people understood, you're putting him in his place. I mean, Jesus said, take the lowest place at the table, and then the host will tell you to take the highest place. That guy's like, dream on, baby. That's not going to happen. Today, you call us out in public, then this is your place, and I'm putting you in it. And it was super awkward. And then all of a sudden, there was a woman in that crowd. And she stepped into the house where she was not invited. And the light fell on her face, and people are like, oh. Because everybody knew. It says she was a sinful person. Most biblical scholars say that refers to she was a person who was sexually compromised, whether she used her sexuality as an occupation or recreation. It doesn't say. But that she would be in his house and what just walked out and stood there. And so the guy who's like the owner of the house, he's like, what is this? Is this like a, is he trying to trap me? Is she going to belly dance or something? Is this like to, Jesus is going to wink and it's going to be a signal and a band's going to come through that window and they're going to flash dance or something in my courtyard. Or she's going to start dancing and then they're going to all do the Harlem Shake. I mean, he's trying to trap me. But all of a sudden, but it wasn't any of that stuff. Then all of a sudden, this woman, and she was super emotional and very upset. And she just started, she was so emotional. You know that thing where you just feel like, I'm just going to cry. I don't know why, but I'm just going to start crying. I had a day like that the other day. I told Tina, I need to cry about something today. I don't even know what, but I need to. I just need to do it. And I was driving down the street, and on my playlist, the song Our Town by James Taylor from Cars came on. I thought, there it is. Thank you, Lord. And I just pulled over and just bawled my eyes out. I don't know why. But this lady was just emotional, and she came running to Jesus' feet, falls down, and starts kissing his feet, and tears, snot coming down. She's like sobbing. She undid her hair, which was totally scandalous. Scholars say they only undid their hair in the bedroom. And she's kissing his feet. And then she had a thing that she was going to, this was her whole thing that she was going to do. She had this bottle of perfume, super expensive, and she was going to pour it on Jesus' feet. So that's how she found out where he was, and she was intending to do it. And she did it, and she poured out this super expensive perfume. It was just crazy. It was like a crazy thing. And she did not care that people were looking. She didn't care what the consequences were. I'm just going to do this thing. Maybe that was like her nest egg or whatever. She didn't care. I don't care what this cost me, and I don't care about people's opinion. I don't care what they think of me. I do not care about any cost to me, and I do not care about anyone's thoughts of me. I just don't care. I'm just going to tell him this. And you're like, everybody was like, what is this? What is she doing? This is so confusing. Well, eventually, Jesus explained that what it was it was gratitude that had bloomed into love. And in this room, there were like the two main people, there was one person who didn't love Jesus at all, and one person who waited. And she was like saying, I love you, and I owe everything to you. And I give this is a way of saying, I give my everything to you, and I don't care. I'm going to do something crazy to tell you how much I love you, and I don't care what the consequences are, and I don't care what people's opinions of me are. I don't care about any cost to me, and I don't care about anyone's thoughts of me. I just love you, and I'm telling you that. And some people feel that way about Jesus, and some people don't. Even among people who, like, believe in him, 1 Peter says, even though we've never seen him, we love him. And people who believe in him, there's a lot, some people who believe in him that, I mean, you wouldn't say this of them, that they just love Jesus. They might love being a Christian or love this about it, or they might love conservative Christian values or something like that. But just to say that I love him, in a way that, like in the New Testament, it's described as like it's passion. It says a bunch of times, it's like between that a man and a woman feel for each other that are getting married. It's like there's a Psalm 45, that's a psalm about a wedding. And the person is saying, my tongue is like the pen of a writer who is ready to write poetry about the one I love. Like, when I talk about him, it's like my tongue comes out and just starts writing on a piece of paper a love poem. I mean, that's the way I feel about him. And I love him so much that I would do anything for him. And I would do anything that he asked me to do, I would do it. I love him so much that if there were something in my life that wasn't good, and he would let me know that it wasn't good, I would get rid of it. And I don't care what it cost me. I don't care if it cost me a relationship with someone, that if he said it isn't good. I don't care what it cost me, and I don't care what anybody thinks of it. If I love him, I'm just going to do whatever he asked me to do, because I am in love with him. And if a person could get to that place, they're there. That's it. That's a heart that God could use to change the world. And so, like, why are there some people who feel that way about Jesus and some people who don't? Why do some people love him? They just love him. And they're like passionately in love with him, and they would do anything for him, and other people don't feel that way. Especially if it's the most important, like, thing that a person could possibly acquire in their life if they want to have a life that, in the end, it matters. Because it winds up being, in the end, crazy people who do crazy things for Jesus because they're in love with him, who don't care what it costs or what anybody thinks of him. Why do some people feel that way about him and some people don't? And Jesus tells this tiny little story, and you almost miss it. But he says, it's this right here. It's the story of the unpayable debt. That, like, two guys owed money to this guy, and one owed a little and one owed a lot. But neither one of them could pay, and the guy forgave them both. Which one would love more? And it's like, okay, there's two people, they both have a debt. Their debts are different, but their debts are more alike than they are different, because neither one of them could pay, and they both were freely forgiven. And so that's it. People have an unpayable debt. Everybody does. Some people know it, and some people don't. Some people love Jesus, and some people don't. And there is a one-on-one correspondence between those groups. People who love Jesus are people who understand that. That I had a debt I could not pay. When it comes to, and it's tough, I think, to get people to understand it. There's one letter, one of the books of the New Testament that probably explains this the best of all, the most laid out way of all, systematically. It's the book of Romans. And when he talks about the part where Jesus has come to to render you debt free because he paid for the debt himself in chapter 3, takes him pretty much from verse 21 to 25 to pretty much lay it out, four verses. But from the first half of chapter 1 through half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, first half of chapter 3, he's saying, but first you need to understand that everybody has an unpayable debt. And I mean, it's gloomy to think about and kind of a downer, but he says, God made everyone and we were supposed to, and he was going to take care of us. And we were supposed to care about what he wanted because we wouldn't be here without him. And we owe our very life to him. But people have basically said, I don't care what you think of me and I don't want you to take care of me. I am on my own and I'll take care of myself. And he said that has like ruined everything and caused people to do like the worst things ever. He said, let me just tell you about where that's taken the human race. And so he said, just look at stuff. And he starts to talk about we call them just the sins that people do because they basically said to God, I don't want you taking care of me and I will take care of myself and I don't care what you think of me. And he said, it's led people to something like, and he uses the example of homosexuality. And it's just like, look at that. And, you know, and it's just like homosexuality. Is it wrong? Is it sin for people to do homosexual things? Yes, it is. And, people can't be, you can't be in the Boy Scouts now. I'm not really sure that many 12-year-old boys have decided definitively one way or the other whether they, so that's, I don't know. One thing I was not sure about when I was 12 was whether or not I wanted to be in the Boy Scouts, but then he said, but what about other things? Is that wrong? Yes. It's what people do when they don't care what God thinks of them and they don't want God to take care of them. Well, what about other things, Paul says? What about like lust? Like what about when people have sexual thoughts about other people or they have problems with pornography? Oh yeah, that's totally the same thing. That somebody's saying, I don't care what God thinks of me and I don't care about him taking care of me. If 12, 13, 14-year-old boys who had lustful thoughts couldn't be in the Boy Scouts, there wouldn't be anybody in the Boy Scouts, I don't think. But then he gives a whole nother list of things. It's all the same thing. It's a person saying, I don't care what God thinks of me, and I don't care about him taking care of me. In verse 29 of chapter 1, he said, and people are covetous, which means they're materialistic. They want more than God wants them to have. It's the same thing. It's a person saying, I don't care what God thinks of me, and I don't care what he wants from me. I'm taking care of myself. And he said, people are, they're gossips. It's the same thing. It's the same thing as all the other things that he's talked about. Lust or, you know, homosexual behavior or anything. To be a gossip. He said, people are slanderers. It's a word that means to talk plus the word bad. People who talk bad about other people. It's the same thing. It's what the human race has come to when people say to God, I don't care what you think of me and I don't want you taking care of me. I am on my own. He said, people are insolent. That means to have a nasty, hurtful spirit. He says that people have strife, which means quarreling. They're quarrelsome. They like to fight. Some people think liking to fight and fighting about stuff is good. Paul said, no, it's horrible. It's a person saying, I don't care what God thinks of me. And I don't want him taking care of me. I'm on my own, and this is what I'm going to do. He said people are haughty, which comes from the word over and beyond, plus the word shine. Like, I just want to shine out. I want to shine over people. That is the same thing. It's a person saying, I don't care what God thinks of me. I'm going to shine over people and show them how awesome I am. I don't want him taking care of me. I am on my own. And it's like, it's all of us. And it's created a debt. We were supposed to love God. Super simple. With all of our heart. Because he made me. And I owe every heartbeat to him. And every breath I breathe. I would not be here if he hadn't thought of me and made me. And keep me going. I owe him everything. So love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like every second of my life should be just praising God. Love you. I love you. I'm so thankful. That's the way I should really be. And sometimes like we can go a whole week and not even think about him. What? That's like so wrong. And the only other thing he asked is to love other people as much as I love myself. Who's ever done that? We live in a world where there are 27 million children and adults who are trapped in slavery. Labor slaves, child soldiers, child slaves. 143 million children in this world are orphaned or abandoned. In the last hour, 1,625 children were forced into the streets by the death or the abuse of a parent. 115 children became prostitutes, and 66 children in the last hour under the age of 15 were infected with HIV. And I am supposed to care about them as much as I care about myself or about my kids. That's what God expected of us. Who's ever done it? Nobody. We have an unpayable debt. We all did. We all do. And this woman, she knew it. The other guy didn't know it. Some of us know we've had it, and some of us don't realize that, but we all had an unpayable debt. And what she did, like when she came into that guy's house, what she did, Jesus goes on to explain that what she did was, she was so in love with Jesus because she was so thankful, because at some point, which we don't really know when, she had had an encounter with Jesus and she had realized that he was the one who was offering her a complete and total forgiveness of the unpayable debt. And she was just like completely and totally filled with nothing but thankfulness and love for him. And it's kind of like, when did she have this encounter? It's hard to really know. Sometimes I wonder whether maybe she was the woman in John chapter 8 that, some guys had really trapped her because they wanted to bring a scenario like this in front of Jesus. They knew where he was. Maybe one of their friends had started telling her words that, you know, she hadn't heard from her husband in a long time or whatever. She just fell for it. Because when you catch somebody in adultery, you have to catch them, like, you know, doing it or whatever. And then, so they got her. They knew where Jesus was. They knew this was going on. Got her in a sheet and just took her to Jesus. And it says in John 8, he just stooped down. Immediately just stooped down and he started writing stuff. What do you say? You going to condemn her? The law says you have to. He started writing in the dirt. We don't really know what he wrote. You know, could have been stuff like with Rabbi Adoniram's daughter behind the barn, April 13th. 4 years ago, and all of a sudden you heard a rock fall to the ground, and a guy said, guys, I gotta go. And I don't know, it could have been. Before you know it, all the guys were gone. And for the first time, when there was no one there to shame her, it says Jesus stood up. And she looked into his face, and maybe it was that face that told her, he is so pure. I am so unpure. I have an unpayable debt. And she received his forgiveness that day. And she was so, and it's like, well, where does that leave me? Peter says, even though we've never seen him, I don't get to see him and look into his face. How do I know that I have, how can I feel that I have this unpayable debt? We know things. We see him in ways that she didn't get to. We know things about him Because if I just, we know things about him that she didn't. He said, neither do I condemn you. And she didn't really fully realize that the reason he said that was because he loved her. And he wanted to make her his own. And that he would do it in a crazy act. An act of crazy love. And he didn't care how much it cost him. And he didn't care what the consequences were, even though the consequences were, one, people were going to arrest him, and they were going to take him in front of the city council, and people were going to start screaming at him, and then somebody was going to punch him in the face, and then they were going to start to punch him all over the face, and then they were going to torture him, and he didn't even care what it cost. Even she gave him a bottle of perfume. He gave for her bottles of blood. And he didn't care because he just wanted her so much. And he didn't care what people thought of him, that people said, who are you? You're so stupid. You say that you're the Messiah. You're on this cross. If you're so great, why don't you come down? He didn't care what anybody thought. Even that the Father would turn his back on him and be silent because he loved her so much that he was going to do a crazy act of love no matter what it cost, no matter what anybody thought. And to think that he did that for you and me, that was my place, to be in pain in the dark forever. That's what I deserved. He was paying my unpayable debt because he loved me so much. How could I ever be bitter against anybody for the rest of my life? If that was my place, if he was paying my debt, how could I ever think that I was better than anyone? How could I ever criticize another human being as long as I am in this world? But knowing that he paid that for me and I had such a debt and now it's gone, a person feels like, I love him. I live for him. I kiss his feet because he has paid my unpayable debt and I'm not guilty anymore and I'm free. I love his name. I kiss his feet. I live for him to pat me on the head and I'll wag my tail like for the rest of my life. It's all I care about. And I live to tell him I love him. I long for my time with him. And I'm just thinking of ways that I can tell him that I love him for paying the unpayable debt. And those are the people who change the world, who just are crazy in love with Jesus. And they don't care what it costs them or what anybody thinks of it. They just love him. And that story is only in the Gospel of Luke. And I wondered why. And Luke probably more than any of the other Gospels says over and over, Jesus is turning the world upside down. People who laugh, one day they're going to cry. People who cry, one day they're going to laugh. People who are rich, they're going to be poor. People who are poor, they're going to be rich. God's turning the world upside down. And then he wrote the book of Acts and he says, it's happening. He tells stories about it's happening. And it just kind of ends in the middle. And it's still happening today that God is turning the world upside down. And there are people in the Gospel of Luke, they're just strange people. A short guy that climbed up a tree. A sister who wouldn't help her sister in the kitchen, a woman who kissed Jesus' feet, people who love Jesus so much they do crazy things for him. Those are the people who do it. So I want to be one. And I had an awesome story. And my time is done. Can I tell it? Okay. One of the people in my life that I have loved the most was a guy who was crazy. And his name was Jim Elliott. He had a friend named Nate Saint, Rod Jodarian, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley. They were crazy in love with Jesus. They wanted to reach this group of tribal people in Ecuador who were like tribal savage hunters and all that stuff. And they were super violent and worshiped Satan and all that. And they wanted to reach them. And so they made contact with them. And on January the 8th, 1956, all of those guys were killed by those indigenous people, the Waorani people. And then Jim Elliott's wife and Nate Saint's sister went back there and reached all those people for Jesus so that Stephen Saint, who was Nate Saint's son, was baptized by the man who killed his father. And But anyway, a few years, those guys were crazy. But a few years ago, Stephen Saint was teaching at the University of Wisconsin of Washington, and he took an anthropology class down there to Ecuador because they wanted to meet a living Stone Age people. And so, and he spoke their language. He didn't tell them the backstory about it. And so they 14 hours through the jungle, and they finally reached the Waorani tribe. And so they're sitting around, and Stephen Saint is interpreting for all these people. And he and Stephen Saint said, ask them about their fathers, because most of them were women that were there. And they said, well, my father was speared to death by one of our people, because we lived in hate. And he translated that. Another woman, my father, being hated, was speared to death. They asked another woman who had 10 kids, and she said, she pointed to that another guy and said, he, being filled with hate, speared my father to death. And these kids were like, you know, they could hear like the crickets and stuff, and like they're in this jungle with these people. And then he pointed to another woman, and she said, what about her? And he said, well, she pointed to a person and said, he killed my father and the rest of my family. And he speared my brothers, my mother, and my baby sister, who my mother was nursing in the hammock at the time. The spear went through my mother and my baby sister at the same time. And he took me to be his wife. And she was like, how could you live with people who, like, have murdered your family? Like, they're just sitting here so calm. And then the people were like, they're in the jungle, no electricity. There's no way of getting out. They were starting to kind of freak out. And then Stephen Saint went over and he put his arm around one of the old guys and he said, and this guy killed my dad. And these guys are like, what? And they were like super freaked out. And they asked, and they said, are we safe? And he translated that, and all the people started laughing. And she said, tell them if they had come a few years ago sleeping, they would not wake up tomorrow, because if we lived like the ancient ones, but now we walk God's trail and everybody will sleep peacefully tonight. And then the girl said, well, what changed them? And one of the women said that back in the old days, they were so violent and they lived in fear. But that then how Elizabeth had come to them and just in a crazy act of love. And she said, and they told us words about the maker of man and how he sent his son to die for people who are filled with hate and fear and revenge. And badly, badly we lived back then. But now we walk God's trail because he has marked it out for us on paper and we live well. And then she said, all people still die. But if living and following God's trail, dying, it will lead you to heaven. But only one trail lives there. All other trails lives to where God will never be after death. And then this woman said to these college students, have you heard me well? Which one of you wants to follow God's trail and live with him? And it was totally silent. And then one girl raised her hand. And this old woman just started clapping her hands and says, leaving, we will see each other in God's place someday. Dying, she said to them, I may never see you again if you don't follow God's trail. But think well on what I have spoken. And dying, and we will be happy together in heaven. Crazy people who love Jesus in a crazy way are changing the world. Lord God, I thank you so much just for people like that who have changed. You have changed my life, like the way I think about it. And they're in this room. There's so many people in this room who have had a crazy week because they loved Jesus so much and they've given their heart for him. And Devin and Aaron are going to have a crazy month because they love Jesus so much. And I just ask you to make us more and more people who have a crazy love for Jesus, and that we don't care what people think or what it costs, because he is the one who loved us enough to pay the unpayable debt. In his precious name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.